John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This is the word of the Lord. When a dead man walks out of the tomb, when a dead man rises from the grave, everything changes. That is, there are certain events that will happen in our lifetime that just absolutely require some sort of acknowledgement and response. Last year, we all faced the predicament of whether or not to wear masks. That is, our governor made certain mandates and certain dictates and certain requirements regarding gathering and numbers of people and so forth and so on. And so we all had to acknowledge what he said, what he ordered. Some of us chose to go along with the order. Some of us chose to scoff at the order. And we've just been trying to make sense of life ever since then. So some events require a response. Most of those events will be family level. Most of those events maybe would be community or city level. When a dead man walks out of the tomb, that requires a universal response of some kind. Every single person has to do something with the reality that a once dead man rose from the grave and lives forevermore. Universal implication. And we all have to decide, what are we going to do with it? That is, how will we explain it? And we will have to explain it. We'll have to explain it in our own heart, with our own intellect. We'll have to reason through that. How will we explain it to those around us? That is, will we try to ignore it? Will we try to ignore the awkward conversation? Will we try to ignore the reality that there is a faith system out there called Christianity that truly, sincerely believes that their Lord, their shepherd, died in the place of the people, paid the penalty for the sin, but didn't stay dead? He rose from the grave. Will we try to ignore such stories? That is, let me ask it this way. How soon before we begin to talk about that news? I promise you this. If we were a first century follower of Jesus, we wouldn't have the choice of whether or not to talk about it. Because the fact that you stayed in the family, the fact that you stayed in this thing called the Christian sect, meant you believed in the resurrection, and it meant it was going to cost you something. So you had to talk about it. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're getting by pretty doggone good without ever telling anybody that we believe in a resurrection, a literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to say, God have mercy on us for the silence. If we don't talk about it, We are who we are because of resurrection. I hope you know that. That is, there's no other faith system in the world that has anything remotely close to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not a mere tall tale. It's not a tradition that just gets passed on. It's not hold your breath and hope that it was true. It is historical. It is factual. It is reality. Jesus of Nazareth died on Friday. Beaten beyond recognition, we read from Psalm 22 and Matthew 27 on Friday night. Pierced. And on Sunday, he walked around whole. We got to do something with that. When a dead man rises from the grave, everything changes. And that's why I say the resurrection informs every other day we live. That is, it gives us a new perspective. It gives us an outlook, a perspective on life that no one else has. They cannot have. They cannot fathom. How do we get a new perspective, a changed perspective? Well, most of the time, we have to change our circumstances. That is, we've got to go to a higher place to look out and see. So you could hike a mountain like one of these around us here and look back across our town. Maybe you get in an airplane, and if you're like me, you always want to have the window seat. I know with long legs, you would think I would want the aisle seat, but no, I'm tired of carts and people trying to climb over me and bump up against me. I want the window seat. Do you know why? Because I want to look out and see this planet. I want to see our nation. I want to see what's happening that I could never see driving through Oklahoma or driving through Texas or driving through New Mexico. I would never see what I could see at 30,000 feet, right? But maybe you don't like to fly. Maybe you just look at satellite pictures. The point is, you need to get higher to look out and have a fresh perspective of what's going on and what is reality. In John chapter 11, we have maybe what I would call a street level natural perspective, and then we have a divine perspective. We have a higher, a heavenly perspective on this thing called life and death. And every one of us here today is living by one of those two perspectives. The street level, eyeball to eyeball, this is what I see, this is what I experience perspective, or that divine, eternal perspective. And that informs everything in our lives. Which one are you living by today in this season? Are you living with this street level interpretation of reality? Are you letting the events all around us define your emotions and your optimism and taking sleep from you or giving you a false sense of security or whatever? Or has your heart been fixed in Christ, resurrected in Christ, seated with Christ, and you view everything in light of eternity? Maybe it's both. It just depends on what minute of the day it is. It depends on what the circumstance is. And John 11 is the ministry of Jesus saying, Martha, Mary, even Lazarus, step out of street level reality and all of that drama that's coming into your life and step into this heavenly reality, into this divine reality, and let this inform the other. And so that's our invitation today. What we have in Easter, as I've said before, is Easter changes everything, okay? If you reject Christ, you have to make an intellectual decision of why you're saying, I cannot agree Jesus rose from the grave. Or why you will not worship the one who defeated death. What I'm saying is everything changes, doesn't it? And my invitation is don't stand back and throw rocks at Jesus or me or any follower of Jesus. But join us in trusting and tasting and seeing and experiencing and resting in Jesus. Because this resurrection bit, this Easter reality, it's going to offer us these two new perspectives where we see a different kind of love and a different kind of life. Okay, so the first part of this passage, we're going to see a different kind of love, a love that maybe we don't anticipate, maybe a love that, well, I will say this, it's a love that we have no category for until we interact with Jesus. We'll see this in verses 1 through 16. We've already read this, that, in John 10, the narrative has us going in this direction where everything is booming and prospering in the ministry of Jesus. There are lots of positive things happening. And then we turn this page and come to John chapter 11, and it's no longer prosperity, but we see maybe what we'd call tragedy, or maybe we'd call an emergency. An emergency had come to this town that we see here as Bethany. So it says in verse 1, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the emergency involved this dear family to Jesus. This home, we learned from other gospels, was a family that Jesus would find respite in, a place that he would go to and be refreshed and nurtured. He didn't have all the pressures of being the strong, mighty Messiah. It was a home he could go to and rest and fellowship and just be Jesus of Nazareth, if you will. And so that's the context that we normally find with Jesus and this family. But here, it's anything but peaceful and restful. It's frantic. Why? Because this brother, this man named Lazarus, was ill. He was ill, so ill that it was urgent. If Jesus doesn't get there, this man's going to die. And so what do you do when someone you love is about to die? What do you do when someone you love is ill? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, don't you go to him? Isn't that what we would encourage someone to do? They're frantic, they're alarmed, they're burdened for their family member. What do? You would say, well, pray. Look at verse 3. In some manner, they prayed. The sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. That is, because Jesus loved Lazarus, they assumed that Jesus, when he heard this news of his illness, he would hurry. He would come along and help this one that he loved. We know from, again, other stories here in our gospel narrative that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they had experienced the gentle, kind heart of the Lord. It was their full expectation that when they heard Jesus, when Jesus heard Lazarus was ill, well, this gentle Savior would come and gently save. He would come and be kind and rescue and deliver. And this word love means dear friendship, like deep companion. And so they're saying, Lord, your good friend whom you love is sick. Of course he's going to come, right? He loves them. They could not fathom anything but at news of hearing of the illness, he's going to come. But we read verse 4, and we get a hint that something else is about to happen, not what they expected. So verse 4 says, but when Jesus heard it, and even the word but says, now let's contrast it. but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In other words, death is not ultimate. You want me to spring into action for what you call ultimate, but what I'm saying is what you call ultimate is not ultimate. There is something more ultimate. You know what it is? The glory of God. There's something that matters more than our in this world. You know what it is? God being glorified. And so he's saying, guys, listen, what you find ultimate is not ultimate. We're going to pass through that death door, and something amazing is about to happen that will result in the ultimate, that will result in the glory of God, in Jesus, the Son of God, being glorified. So then we come to verse 5. Notice this with me. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Whereas in verse 3, the word that they use there for love means deep friendship. The word they use in verse 5 is speaking of the covenant love of God. So two different words in the original that we only have one word for in our language. Okay, so this would be the unstoppable, never-changing, always faithful, passionate love, intimate love of God. So they said, the one that you love as a friend was ill. And the response is, I know the one that I have undying love for, more than friendship for, willing to give everything for, is ill. What do you expect Jesus to do right there? You draw near to Jesus based on some affinity. And he says, that's not at all what we have. We have something deeper, more meaningful than what you're putting out there. What do you expect Jesus to do at that point? Here's what I expect. Well, Jesus, upon hearing the news that Lazarus is sick, told his disciples, what are we waiting on? Let's get after it. Let's get there as fast as we can because the one that I passionately love is sick. I'm going to go help. Right? No? Is it just me? Are you guys reading what I'm reading here? He's saying, I have something for you that you don't even know about yet, and it's more than you imagine. So we expect action. Verse 5, Jesus passionately loved. Jesus loved them with a dying love. He loved them with a nothing will separate me from you love. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, therefore, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He loved them so much, he stayed put. What? He loved them so much that he let them die. You know what you should say right now? What kind of love is that? Keep that love. How about we just go back to the friendship thing that we talked about, Lord? Do you understand? And the answer should be, well, no, not initially. That's not how we would respond, is it? Isn't that why we pray? Not for God to say, I love you so much, I'm going to stay sick. We anticipate for him to say to us some manner of, oh, thank you for honoring me, because you know that I'm the only one who has power. Thank you for walking by faith and praying. Now that we have that straight, I'll heal you. That's what we anticipate Jesus doing, and it's kind of like he's the lucky rabbit's foot. We pull him out when we need him. But he's saying, I'm doing something else in your life, and I love you so much, I'll let you die. It's startling. It's startling because we still live by the natural mind. We still live and experience so much of the street-level perspective where it appears God doesn't care about us, right? Sometimes our life tells us, circumstances tell us, God doesn't hear our prayer, or God doesn't care about our prayer, or maybe even far into that is God doesn't even love us anymore. Do you imagine being Joseph thrown into prison because he was a man of integrity? Potiphar's wife lied. She deserved to be in prison, right? He was thrown in prison precisely because he honored God. What kind of love is that, God? You can keep that love. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God spares us, great. If he doesn't, great. You imagine those around him. What kind of love is that? I don't want that God. I want the kind of God that if I love him, he's going to love me back. If I honor him, he's going to honor me back. He's going to save me. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego still went into the furnace. But even more than that, do you imagine being one of those first followers of Jesus? And you had looked into his holy eyes, and you had sensed his loving heart, and you had seen the power and the miracle. You had seen the mercy and the compassion, and all of that was rewarded with a brutal death on a cross. You left everything and you risked everything to follow him, and he was crucified. What kind of love is that? See, we want to interpret by our natural sensibilities with the street level perspective, but John 11 changes everything. John 11 gives us a new perspective on life. And part of that perspective is that all the hurting, confused, yet praying followers of Jesus, what we perceive as God not caring is actually a delay rooted in love. We want it now. And he says, not now. Because there's something better when I say not now. And we can't fathom that. We judge God, don't we? We say if God is so good, then he would and basically do what we say he should do. And all we've done in that moment is said, if God were good like me, then he would, because after all, I would. If God were so good, he would not let another child starve to death. Because if I had the power to feed every child, I would. Therefore, we've placed ourselves in judgment over God. But none of us are good. We know that. We're all just a tangled mess of mixed motives. But some of our motives are good, and some of them, whew, we pray they never come to light. But God's motives are always only good, because he is always only good. He's perfect in wisdom, perfect in power, perfect in knowledge, perfect in every perfect way. And so his patience is perfect. His delay is perfect. So what we're seeing here is maybe what you would agree is a different kind of love. A love that we don't anticipate, and sometimes we probably don't even like. And you can keep that love, God. One of the reasons I say a dead man walking out of the tomb changes everything is because if there's power to raise that dead man, then there was power to prevent that man from ever dying, right? Lazarus didn't have to die. That's what we're gathering here. Jesus could have sprung into action. We know from other accounts he could have spoken the word, not even been there. And Lazarus, whatever number of miles away, could have been set free from that sickness and immediately strengthened. He didn't have to die. But more than that, our Lord didn't have to die. You know that? Jesus is God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. He didn't have to die. But once man sinned, that unstoppable love of God was reckoned to die. For you, for me, to redeem his bride. He didn't die because he was weak. He died because he loved us. So God's love is shown sometimes in the death of someone. So, the cross, it's not just an ornament. It's not just jewelry. It's a declaration of the love of God for this world at the expense of his own son. A dying, suffering love, a love that even on the surface makes no sense, a love that will allow one to die for the glory of God. That's how much he loves you, even when your circumstances tell you otherwise. So this passage here, as we read through this, we know from verse 6 all the way through verse 16, there's kind of a back and forth between Jesus and his disciples where when it's time, Jesus is now ready to go. And they're like, wait a minute, Jesus. Like, Lazarus, he's just sleeping. Isn't that what you told us? Let's just let him get up tomorrow. But if you go, they're going to try to kill you. And he's like, guys, you're still living with that street level perspective. You're living in darkness. I'm living in the light. I don't have a fear of death. I am life. And then it culminates here with Thomas, I would say, that had been hanging out with Peter a little bit too long. And he said, let us go that we may die with him. And so even though Thomas evidently doesn't believe in this dynamic of the love of Christ, we know that death is an ultimate. Thomas didn't believe that. And I'm afraid some of us here don't believe that today. We still see death as the greatest loss. I would say it's because we don't know Jesus. And I don't mean we don't know facts about Jesus. I guarantee everyone in this room can quote at least one fact about Jesus. But with sadness in my heart, I'm also fairly confident some of us do not know him. We know about him, just like we know about our neighbors. But we don't know the man, Christ Jesus. In fact, Martha, she didn't know him at this point, but she's about to. Because now, hearing of this different kind of love, she's about now to walk in and experience this different kind of life. So when we jump in verse 17, Lazarus is dead. His weak, breathing, faint heartbeat had stopped. The funeral had already passed. Grieving goes on and on. As we read in verse 17, Jesus came. He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So a lot has happened in this 4 days here. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. This may sound like she's blaming Jesus in verse 21, but the confession of verse 22 changes how we understand verse 21. She said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. To which we ought to say, amen, that's true, right? Then she gives us that next sentence. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And I think a lot of times we try to clean ourselves up in the Christian community and we try to live according to verse 22 and ignore that verse 21 is in the Bible. That is, we want to give this proper response to faith or to Jesus, like what we call a faithful response, and say, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. But you know what a true faithful response to the Lord is? You know what a mark of a healthy relationship with Jesus is? When you can also say verse 21, I know you could have prevented this, Jesus. Here's what she's doing. She's saying, it hurts. My brother died, and I don't understand. And we know following Jesus hurts sometimes. Have you ever just been baffled by the silence of God? If not, just keep living, and you will. Or you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you search the Scriptures, and you see you've aligned your heart to the Word of God, and all you hear back from God is silence. The one you love is ill, and that's what you get back. It's okay. It's an act of faith to say that to the Lord. Lord, if you would have just said the word, my marriage would have made it. If you would have said the word, that child would turn back to you. If you would have just said the word, she wouldn't have died. He can speak and cancer cells die. And speak and deaf ears hear. I've told you this is so pedestrian compared to all the grief in the world. But I have this tinnitus in my ear. You know what I hear right now? An incredible ringing in my ears around the clock. Wakes me up at night. Makes me irritable. And I know Jesus could just say the word and tinnitus be gone forever, and he won't. At least he hasn't. You know what I'm left with? Evidently, this tinnitus will result in the Son of God being glorified somewhere, and I don't know how yet. And I'm much lower than Jesus, but I'm still saying, Lord, if there's any other way. Okay, Lord, I'm stubborn. Just say the word, my heart won't be stubborn anymore. And so I know you guys have your own weights and griefs that you're carrying. And so verses 21 and 22 allow us, give us permission to walk in the reality of that grief and say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Notice Jesus doesn't scold her for the honesty. Don't talk to me that way. He said, your brother will rise again. And you would think she would go, praise the Lord. That's right. Almost too quickly. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. It's as if she's saying, yeah, I know that, Jesus. Like, I know about that thing. I've heard that story 1,000 times. Of course he will rise again. But what about today? It hurts today. It's hard today. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This week I was gripped. I mean, silenced in the study of this, marveling at how Jesus answered her here. I am the resurrection and the life. And I said, Lord, why did you say it that way in that order? Do you read your Bible and ask questions like that? You ought to. Really interact with the Word of God. Why did you say that in that order? Because my sensibility, street level perspective, I would say the opposite order. And I would appreciate it, Jesus, if you would have said the opposite order. I am the life and the resurrection. I am the life, then I am the resurrection. And I think we're like Martha, that we tend to see resurrection as some future reality out there that we know God has the power to bring about. But for Jesus, and therefore reality, truth, is resurrection does not come after life. I hope I'm rocking your world right now. Resurrection comes before life. Resurrection precedes life. Resurrection brings about life, real life, eternal life. So if you have not been born again, raised in Christ, you have no idea what I'm talking about right now. And you are so afraid of losing what you have. But we who have experienced this resurrection in Christ and then were raised in new life, we know, holy smokes, he's awesome. Our gospel reminds us, the scriptures remind us that we're all born dead. We're born dead. Dead in our sin and trespasses, in need of life. And Jesus came full of life, the life that Adam and Eve rejected in the garden, full of life, and he laid it down and he took it up again. And he says to all of us that are dead in our sin, I am the resurrection and the life. So we live with that street level perspective, like Martha. Life, 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 life. Resurrection's out there somewhere. But we know the Lord. We who have died to sin, died to self, experienced resurrection in Christ, continue to experience resurrection in Christ, and therefore continue to experience life in Christ, real life, eternal life. Having burst forth from the chains of this world and all the burdens of fear, all the burdens of the fleeting pleasures of sin, the burdens, the weight of the lies, we who experience resurrection because we know Jesus, we're finally able to know, to be, and enjoy all that God has enabled us to know, be, and enjoy because we're able to know and enjoy Jesus. You see, I think we're still like Martha. And we know resurrection is only possible in God, and it only comes to us in the Son. And when we experience on the sweet by and by, what a day of rejoicing that will be, right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, you know that gift that you're longing for out there? I just walked into town. I am the resurrection and the life. Everything you're longing for, it's not saved up for you out there. It's in me. Everything you need, it's not there. It's right here. I am the resurrection and the life. Everything changes when a dead man rises from the grave. So I think the question of verse 26 is the question every single one of us must answer today. No more the games. No more the minimizing. Every single one of us must answer the question Jesus asked of Martha and in time Mary in verse 26. Do you believe this? Do you? Do you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Resurrection is not some abstract idea that you will experience one day. Resurrection is experienced in Jesus. And life is experienced in Jesus. See, some are going to stand back and they're going to get all metaphysical and try to get philosophical or existential or whatever it may be. And they're going to say to us, and maybe you're saying this today, thank you. I can tell you're pretty passionate about that and go get them. But really, come on. I got to get up and go to work tomorrow, or my wife just died, or I still don't have money to pay my bills. And we start talking back to the Lord in some manner saying, that's not reality. You've been deceived. And I say, no, friend, you have been deceived. I love you, but you have been deceived. Because I know Jesus. I have tasted and seen that He is good. I know the bitterness of this life, and I know the joy of dying to self, encountering the risen Christ, being raised with Him, shaking loose all the sin that just trying to cripple my heart. And I have rested, and I have begun to live. And I'm not going back into your misery and sorrow. I'm not going back into that darkness that you think you have to live in and be defined by. No, no, no. I'm inviting you in the power of Christ's resurrection to walk in the light with me, no longer in the darkness. Join with me in being risen in Him and knowing the goodness and the freedom that is called Jesus. Have you died? And have you risen in Him? Don't stand back. Don't dismiss Jesus any longer. Don't try to justify living the pathetic life as though He still lived. Or still dead, excuse me. He died in your place. He rose to give you life. It's not His will for you to continue to be lame or continue to be dead. But He came to give you life. He's offering it to you now if you will turn and trust Him. Mary and Martha, they did believe, and we know from the rest of this account about a week later, Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth. And guess what happened when Jesus said the word? Lazarus, and only Lazarus, came forth. That is, many of us have joked through the years, if he had stood outside that tomb and said, come forth, every dead body in there would have come forth. But he called him by name. Lazarus. And I'm saying, Jesus is calling today. Lazarus hopped out of that tomb, and he was alive. And then about 1 week later, glory be to God, our Lord Savior Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb. It's marvelous. And everything changes because unlike Lazarus, nobody came to Jesus' rescue. Just marvel at that for a moment. Nobody walked in there and bent over his lifeless body and tried to breathe into him and do compressions, big words. He died alone. He suffered. He was buried alone. And he alone chose to live. If you've ever seen a dead body, man, it's sobering, isn't it? It just brings so much clarity. You're there with someone who 1 minute they're alive, maybe faint, but they're alive. And maybe you've held their hand and you've walked them to the edge that you're not allowed to pass through yet. And their hand relaxes and their life is gone. It's sobering. You know what some of us have experienced that, right? You know what none of us have ever experienced? That person choosing to live again. Somebody had to come in and cover that body. Somebody had to come in and move that body. Somebody had to come in and do whatever they do. And eventually, we buried that body, didn't we? And there it lies. But not so with our Lord. Yes, they took him off that cross. And they carried him. They wrapped him up. And they buried him. But on Sunday, his heart began to beat. And those empty lungs filled up with air. And he sat up and he walked out. Nobody came to his rescue. He alone laid down his life. He alone took up his life. You know what that means? He alone deserves all the praise and glory. And he did it alone so that you and I would never be alone. He's with us. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Easter changes everything. John 12, the story goes on. And the once dead Lazarus is now the object of the people's hatred, the religious leaders, and they want to kill him. What do you do to Lazarus at that point? I mean, how do you scare Lazarus? He already has walked through the door called death. He's then walked through the door called resurrection. And they come with him to say, Lazarus, if you don't cut it out, we're going to kill you. I mean, okay. I mean, seriously, like, sweet. And John 12 says many were coming to believe in Jesus because of the testimony of Lazarus. In other words, in the face of the threats, he says, I don't care. Here's what I know. I was dead. Jesus said the word, and I'm alive now. What are you going to do to me? Listen to me. If you know Jesus, you were dead. Jesus said the word, and you're alive now. And I'm saying to you, what are they going to do to you? You've already been resurrected in Christ. And yes, your physical body may die, but something else will happen, namely the eternal praise of God through the everlasting life that we have in Christ. Why be silent about this story? Seriously, why be silent? Resurrection has universal implication. We got to talk about it. Who are you going to tell? Who has God put in your life that they need to hear from you? Not just from me, but from you. Jesus Christ is risen. Yes, he died in your place for your sin. But he rose to give you life. Life now and life forever. So use this day as we say amen and we go our way and we have dinner or we have whatever we have. Make it a point to say, Lord, give me eyes to see who needs to hear about Jesus today. And give me the humility and the courage to share Jesus with someone. I don't have to be a jerk. I can just be matter of fact. Just like I can say, the sun is up today and the sky is clear, I can say, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. And they may think, what a moron. That's okay. It's true. But you know what they may also think? I've never thought about that before. And they begin to explore. And maybe next year, if we're not all caught up into the new heavens and the new earth, maybe next year they'll be with us right here, saying with you, with me, hallelujah, he's risen.